I have a question. How many of you are familiar with Dr. Robert Gates, who's the Secretary of Defense? Or at least you would recognize his face, or you've heard his name or something like that. Well, he has spent many years in government service, primarily with the CIA. He was even the director of the CIA under the first President Bush. And President George W. Bush appointed him to be the Secretary of Defense in 2006. And when he appointed him, Dr. Gates had to leave his position as president of Texas A&M University in order to go back into government service at that time. And so we're going to watch just a quick clip of the news conference that they had when he was appointed to be the Secretary of Defense.
Mr. President, thank you for this high honor and for your confidence. And let me add my thanks to Secretary Rumsfeld for his service. I entered public service 40 years ago last August. President Bush will be the seventh president I have served. I had not anticipated returning to government service and have never enjoyed any position more than being president of Texas A&M University. However, the United States is at war in Iraq and Afghanistan. We're fighting against terrorism worldwide, and we face other serious challenges to peace and our security. I believe the outcome of these conflicts will shape our world for decades to come. Because our long-term strategic interests and our national and homeland security are at risk, because so many of America's sons and daughters in our armed forces are in harm's way, I did not hesitate when the President asked me to return to duty. If confirmed by the Senate, I will serve with all my heart and with gratitude to the President for giving me the opportunity to do so.
Robert Gates loved what he did at A&M, and he really did not want to leave there. But when his president called him to serve, and when the need was so great, he said he could not possibly refuse that call. Well, we too have been called into service by someone far greater than the President of the United States, someone who wields far more power than the President of the United States. And just as Robert Gates did not feel that he could refuse the call of the President to serve when the need was great, we should not refuse the call that God gives us when he calls us to serve him as well. When God called Abraham, he did not refuse his call. And we don't have a lot of details of exactly what happened when God first appeared to him. But we're going to look at a couple of passages about that. Look at Joshua 24, 2-3. Joshua gave the people of Israel a little summary of what happened to Abraham when God called him. In this passage, he said, "Here is what the Lord God of Israel says. In the distant past, your ancestors lived beyond the Euphrates River, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor. They worshipped other gods, but I took your father Abraham from beyond the Euphrates and brought him into the entire land of Canaan." At some point that we don't really know, God disclosed himself to Abraham, and Abraham met the true creator God, and he responded to God's call. And then we read more about it really in your lesson in Acts 7. Stephen added to this story a little bit when he said, "The God of glory appeared to our forefather Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he settled in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your country and from your relatives and come to the land I will show you.' Then he went out from the country of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After his father died, God made him move to this country where you now live." Basically, God invaded Abraham's life. He put a call upon his life, and he called him to leave the past behind him. In order to do that, he had to abandon three things. He had to abandon his idols, his country, and his family. Now, we don't have a record as to how God appeared to Abraham and convinced him to leave the idolatry of his family. That is a given in the story. He's already put those idols behind him before we ever meet Abraham. But we just read that Joshua said his family worshipped idols. Abraham was the first believer in his family, as many of you are. And that's very exciting. You don't have to come from a family of faith to do great things for God. God used Abraham. And God has called us to follow him just as he did Abraham. And the first part of that call to us is to enter a relationship with him and to leave the idols that we've been depending on for a relationship with God behind us. We are to trust in Jesus as the only way to the Father. We're to know that he is the Son of God who became a man and died for us, and that his death and his resurrection give us a relationship with God. And to believe in Jesus means we have to turn away from the other idols that we've been trusting in order for God to love us. Some of us may have trusted just in our own goodness, thinking that that would be something that God would be happy with us about. It would give us a relationship with God. Some of us may have trusted in our religious works or our church attendance or our baptisms and believed that if we did those things, that we would have a way to God. Or some of us just may have trusted in a false god. It might not have been an idol that was carved, but another kind of God until we met the real God in Jesus Christ. But God calls us into a relationship with him through Jesus, and all other ways to God must be put behind us so that we can follow Jesus into that relationship. Abraham left his idols and he followed God. Now, we have no details here. Sometimes don't you just want more of the story here? You know, we don't know how he convinced his family to leave Ur and go with him on this long journey and uproot from their country and do that. But we saw in Genesis 11 that that's exactly what they did. And although Abraham left behind his idols and his country, as God told him to do, he did not leave his family behind. But, you know, families are a lot harder to leave than idols and country, aren't they? We can understand what happened. And it was only after his father died in Haran that Abraham finally made it into the land that God showed him. But even then, he took his nephew Lot with him. He did not completely separate from his family at that point. Now, the question is, why would God ask Abraham to leave his family behind? I mean, we're attached to family. We love family. Sometimes our family aren't healthy for us, though, as believers. Sometimes even our believing family isn't always healthy for our growth spiritually. Now, I have a mother who is a believer. She is 87 years old. She has been a believer for many, many, many years. But when I told her that I was going to go work on a church staff, she tried to convince me I should not do it, because her life experience told her that that wasn't secure, that I needed a good retirement, and she felt like teaching school was the way to get it. And so I should not go to work for a church. I needed to go get a job teaching school, because she, to her, security was more important than following Jesus. It was an idol for her. And every time I've gone on a mission trip, she tries to convince me that I should not go because it's not safe. I should not possibly go overseas on a mission trip. It is not safe. Because she has this idol of security, and she has this sin of fear, and they keep her from following God. The problem is, because I'm in her family, she tries to convince me to listen to her. Now, the good thing is, none of these things happened when I might have actually listened to her. I was much beyond that by the time she tried to dissuade me from these things. But you can see how even a believing family member can influence us not to entirely follow God, to take things with us, to keep idols in our lives. And we have to break free from those things. God called Abraham to leave his idols, his country, and his family. And the question is, does God expect us to leave things behind as well? Let's look at Jesus' words in Matthew 10, 34 to 39, to see what he says. Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life because of me will find it." Jesus says here that our priorities must change if we are going to follow him. We have to put him before everything else, our families, ourselves, because he says we must take up our cross and follow him. And you know, a lot of times you hear your cross is an illness, or your cross is a mean boss, or your cross is this or that. No, your cross means you are taking up your cross to die to yourself, because we're our worst enemies, ladies. We want what we want. We want our desires over what Jesus wants for us. And that's the hardest thing for us to die from. And he says he has to be a priority over even what we want for ourselves and over our families. We're to put Jesus first before everything. You know, I believe that God took my husband Gary and me away from proximity to our family years ago for this very reason. He took us from the suburbs of Houston where we lived with a little toddler girl, and Gary was a new believer, and he picked us up and he took us out to West Texas where we knew no one and we were totally alone. And really, for the first time in my life, I did not have anybody around me that I had not known my whole life. I'd always had family members or friends, somebody around me that I had known for years and years and years. And they were support for me. They were my friends. This was my fellowship. And God took us away from all those people, and he put us out in West Texas so that we would learn to follow him instead of people. And so We went to a church. We really had not been involved in church very much before that. But I knew I have to make some friends. I don't know anybody here. I've got to find some people to hang out with. You know, Gary's at work. I've got this little kid. I'm going crazy. I've got to find somebody. So I naturally went to church because I'd grown up in church. And I met some wonderful Christian women. And as I began to spend time with them, I began to learn how to follow Jesus. And I really look at that move as maybe one of the most significant things that ever happened to me spiritually, because no longer could I depend on these people. I had to find a community within the church of people who were a good influence on me, of people who showed me how to follow Christ first, and it made all the difference. So when we moved here 2.5 years later, I immediately started to find a church and to find other women that I could walk with through the journey of faith so that they could be my primary influence on me. And I believe that God did all of that so that we would follow him. And, you know, we all have things we have to give up. If we are to be used by God, if we're to follow his call, there are things we must leave behind. Anything that would distract us from totally following Jesus has to be left behind. And for some of us, that may be a place. It may be a job. It may be that the idol of success has you held in its grasp in that job and you have to leave it behind. It may be, for many of us, it may be people who are negative influences on us, who when we're around them, we begin thinking like everyone else instead of like God would have us think. They're pulling us down spiritually. And for all of us, we have to give up our idols, whether that is our own children, whether it's our success, whether it's pleasing people and being popular and liked, whether it's a beautiful home, material goods, whatever those things are, anything we place before Jesus needs to be left behind. So for all of us, the question is there anything in our lives that is keeping us from totally following God wherever he leads us? For Abraham, it was family. When he failed to leave them behind, God basically got rid of him. I mean, his dad died, right? He was gone. He no longer could be with him. He was still with Lot, but what happened with Lot? God so blessed the two of them that they had so much stuff they could no longer be supported by the land. They had so many flocks and herds that there wasn't enough land for the both of them, and they had to separate. So God just slowly pulled those things out of Abraham's life. And that's an encouragement to me. I mean, sometimes it's slow, but God will continue to work if we want to truly follow him. But God didn't just call Abraham to leave these things. He called him to move forward with him in faith into an unknown land. He called him to walk with him day by day, and he would lead him where he was going to take him. He told him to follow him into this new land. And God always calls us to follow him in faith. It's not just a matter of leaving stuff. It's a matter of, where am I going to go? What do I have to leave in order to go with God? He wants us to move forward. He wants us to grow. The Christian life is a walk of faith with God. And the essential of that walk is that relationship with the person who's leading us into the land. And we see Abraham moving forward in faith in Hebrews 11. Turn to Hebrews 11. Most of our verses are going to come out of Hebrews 11. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. But you probably know this chapter is often called the chapter of faith or the hall of faith, where many of God's greatest saints are mentioned for their faith. And Abraham is mentioned in as many verses as anybody else in this chapter. He was a great man of faith. So beginning in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to a place he would later receive as an inheritance. And he went out without understanding where he was going. By faith he lived as a foreigner in the promised land as though it were a foreign country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with firm foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even though Sarah herself was barren and he was too old, he received the ability to procreate because he regarded the one who had given the promise to be trustworthy. So in fact, children were fathered by one man, and this one as good as dead, like the number of stars in the sky and like the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. You read these stories this week, and here the Bible gives its commentary on what happened in those stories. God says that Abraham acted in faith in these situations. And then up in verse 1 in Hebrews 11, we get a definition of what faith is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. You know, it sounds so easy, just being sure of what you hope for, being convinced of what you do not see. But you know, sometimes it's not quite that easy, is it? Sometimes there seems to be a lag between what God says is going to happen and the reality of it coming to pass. What do we do when God doesn't seem to be doing anything? How do we trust him in the midst of that? And we see that even Abraham, the great man of faith, doubted God. He had questions. What's going on, God? You're not doing anything. And we read about that in Genesis 15. Remember that God promised to make him into a nation, and after 10 years in the land, he still did not have a child. So, of course, after this big time span when God didn't seem to be doing anything, Abraham had questions about it. He might not have been quite as sure or convinced as he had been in the past. So we'll just read these verses, beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign God, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. You know, those of you who were with us in the Psalms, it's kind of the same thing. Remember the psalmist, bad things would be happening. He'd go, Where are you, God? You aren't listening. Are you deaf? What has happened? And that's what Abraham is doing here. Wait a minute. You said this. Have you noticed? I don't have a child. So then in verse 4, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So what do we learn here from him about those times when we doubt God because we're not seeing any answers to our prayers? We're not seeing God move on behalf of the things we're asking him to do, on behalf of his promises even. How do we walk by faith when we are in the midst of those situations? Well, notice that when Abram said, you haven't given me a child, that indicates he did believe God could do it. He did believe God had the power to give him a child. In verse 2, he calls him the sovereign Lord. You are in control. It's literally, you're the master. You're the one in control of me and my life. And so this is in your hands. Abram trusted God's power, and he recognized that he was the master with the power to give him a child. Walking by faith means that we must know God's character and his power. When we can't see him doing anything, we have to trust what we know about who he is. The kind of God that he is and the power that he has to act on our behalf. We have to lean on his word and what it teaches us about God in those times when we doubt, in those times where we feel like we're in the dark and we do not know what God is doing. We have to lean on the truths we know about God from his word. And, you know, we see Abraham do this even more clearly in what I would call the climactic story of Abraham's faith. We didn't read this story this week, but it's found in Genesis 22, and many of you are very familiar with the story. It's the account that tells us that God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. Isaac was the one who was to be the heir. And at this point in the story, Ishmael, who was the child he had by the handmaid Hagar, Hagar and Ishmael were out of the picture because God had said that Isaac is the heir, and Ishmael will not inherit with him. Your descendants will be called through Isaac alone. He said he is the one that will give you so many descendants that they will be like the stars and they will be like the sand. So in Genesis 21:12, he said, through Isaac, your descendants will come. So he had made these promises. And then he says, go sacrifice Isaac. And we're not going to read the story, but suffice it to say that before he did sacrifice Isaac, God stopped him and said, I know that you love me, and I know that you were obedient. You were ready to do what I told you to do. But here in Hebrews 11, we have another commentary on it. It's verses 17 to 19. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He had received the promises, yet he was ready to offer up his only son. God had told him, through Isaac, descendants will carry on your name. And he reasoned that God could even raise him from the dead. And in a sense, he received him back from there. I see the key to Abraham's obedience in this situation was that he knew God's power. And he knew that God was a faithful God. And that he would do exactly what he said. He believed that God would be faithful to keep his word to give him children through Isaac. Because God had promised it. And he believed that God was so powerful that if that meant he would have to raise Isaac from the dead, that he would just do it. Because he had that power. So what do we learn from Abraham about walking forward in faith? We learn that we must hang on to God's character and his promises in the times where we don't see God doing anything, when we doubt that God is at work, when we doubt that God will fulfill his word. You know, I've been praying for years for a family member who is somewhat of a prodigal. This person believes in Jesus and trusts in his death and resurrection, but isn't walking by God, with God, by faith on a daily basis, because God doesn't seem to be at work answering prayer. And so I've been praying for a long time for God to do something to bring this person back. And frankly, I have days when I doubt myself. Where are you, God? You're not doing anything. Are you listening to me? Do you care about my concerns here? Do you care about this person the way that I do? And especially when this goes on for years and years and nothing seems to happen. And so how do I continue believing that God's going to do something? Because I hang on to some of the things he says in his word. In Philippians 1:6, he said, I am sure this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. When God begins a work in somebody, he's going to continue working. He is not going to stop. He's not going to give up on us. He's going to keep working. I also believe that God's heart is reflected in the parables that Jesus told of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, and that's God's heart for this person, and he will keep seeking just as he seeks the lost sheep. So as we walk forward in faith, all of us, we can know that we are all going to encounter problems. We're all going to encounter times when we wonder, is God doing anything? I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and God seems absent. He seems silent. He seems deaf. But just as Abraham did, we must trust God by knowing who he is and by trusting his promises. And ladies, if you're not in God's word, you can't do that, because your temptation is going to be to doubt. And you've got to have God's word. You've got to be taking it into your life on a regular basis, because otherwise you have nothing to hang on to when things are hard. God wants to use us for his kingdom and his glory, just as he did Abraham. We're just regular people, and so was Abraham. He wants to use all of us. He has called everyone in this room into his service. But often we're in the way. Often we're hanging on to things that are pulling us away from God. And for each of us, those are going to be different things. For Abraham, it was idols at first that he gave up. It was a place, his country, and it was his family. But it can be sins. It can be other things that just keep us from prioritizing God. How we use our time. What else we do. What is keeping us from totally following God? We're afraid so often of walking into the unknown land because it's a scary place to be. We don't realize God has gone before us, and he is going to take us step by step through the land. He's going to hold our hand as we move forward. Are you ready for God to use you to do great things in the lives of other people, to make a difference in the world, to be part of his kingdom? Well, there are things you probably need to let go of, but there's also something you need to move toward where God is calling you forward. There have really been sort of, I would say, a handful of significant times in my life when I felt like God was just taking my hand off of something I was holding on to, and he was moving me forward into a place that was totally unknown to me. And I don't mean place literally. I just mean a life that was unknown to me. And those were scary situations. But I had to rely on God. I didn't know where I was going. I had to trust him. And because of that, those have been the greatest times in my life with God. When he has taken me someplace I could have never gone myself. When he has called me to let go of things and move forward with him. And I would say all of these times that were really significant were after I had let go of those idols, of those things that I was really clinging to more than God, so that he could really walk with me forward. And, you know, he's done that again and again in my life. I sort of feel like every time I get real comfortable, he says, let go of that comfort. It's time to move into the unknown with me. And it's a great adventure. So God is calling each of us to leave behind everything, really, and follow him where he wants each of us to go. We each have a different place He's calling us to go. But we have to be walking with him. We have to be trusting him. Even when we can't really see the way ourselves, we have to put ourselves in his hand and trust him. Now, Deborah's going to come up. We're going to have a prayer time. But we are going to spend part of our prayer time responding to God and what he is saying to each one of us tonight as we think about being like Abraham and having that kind of faith. So I want you to go ahead and bow your heads now. And I want you to just rest in God's presence and then follow Deborah's lead.